Our scripture this morning is John 14, verses 1 to 11, and you can follow along on the screen. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe in me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. The word of the Lord.
So this morning we're continuing our series looking at the statements of Jesus, these I am statements, seven of them given to us in the Gospel of John. Each of these metaphorical statements gives a window into who he is, helps us to understand who he is. I think of it as like a diamond and looking at it from the different sides, seeing the different facets of the diamond. So today we are continuing in that. But before we do, why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us. Open our ears this morning to what you're saying to us. Open our hearts to receive it. Open our eyes up to see how you're already moving in our lives, Lord. So thank you, God, for this passage. Use it and this message to draw us closer to you into a deeper relationship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I once came across the definition of a leader, the definition of leadership or a leader, that I thought was pretty good. It goes like this. A leader is someone who knows the way, who goes the way, who shows the way, and who goes the way. I think it's a pretty good definition. I think most leaders I respect follow this to a certain degree, large degree, mostly live it out. They know the way to go. They do that either just intuitively they know it or listening to others around them and are able to discern what the way is to go forward. But they don't then keep that to themselves. They share it with others. They help others to know that. They show others the way to go. But then good leaders, I think, go another step. They don't just go or they don't just know the way and show the way. They also go that way themselves. They walk the talk. So I've always thought this is a pretty good synopsis of leadership. But as good as this definition is, it's not good enough for Jesus. He takes it a step further. Jesus does not just know, show, and go the way, though he certainly does those things. He says in this morning's text that he is the way. So what does he mean by this? It's actually kind of an odd statement when you think about it. It sounds something like something that a selfish star athlete might say about himself and his role on the team in trying to win games, win a championship, and so forth. And so if you don't know much about Jesus, it might come across a little narcissistic or self-absorbed, a little self-focused, which is really the opposite of who Jesus is, the complete opposite. Jesus is completely giving to others, including to you and to me. So as we get into this passage, I want to ask you this question and ask you to consider this as we go along. Who or what is leading you, and where are they leading you? Who or what is leading your life? Who or what is showing you the way, and where are they leading you? Where is that way that they're taking you? I heard another quote on leadership just this week from a high schooler, not anyone in my family, so this isn't, I'm not telling on Blakely here. This is a junior at Lake Washington High School. He mentioned that he looks for three qualities in a leader. He says he looks to make sure that one, they're leading. Okay, that's a good start. That they give direction. And lastly, that they lead in the right direction. There you go. Thought that wasn't too bad. So who or what is leading you, and are they lead? And where are they leading you? Are they leading you in the right direction? Are they leading you in truth? Are they leading in a way that brings life, that gives life? Something or someone is leading each of our lives. Something or someone is leading your life, is influencing you. It might be a person, group of people. It might be ideas or ideals. It could be a combination of a variety of things. Probably there are a variety of sources of leadership and influence in each of our lives. But whoever is leading us better be able to know, show, and go the way. And if who or what is leading you actually is the way, I would suggest to you that that's even better. That's taking it a step further. So the setting for today's passage is that this is the Passover meal. This is just shortly before Jesus' arrest and then his death and his resurrection. In the course of the conversation prior to this, Jesus had let his disciples know that he would be leaving them and that they could not follow where he was going just yet, but that they would follow later. The idea that they could not follow Jesus to where he was going was very upsetting to them. They wanted to go with him right then and there. They wanted to be with him. The relationship that they had with him was important to them, and they did not want it to end. They didn't want any kind of separation, even if it was temporarily. And so as a result, their hearts were troubled. In the face of their concern, Jesus says, as we read just a moment ago, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." You know, there are a lot of people in the world today with pretty troubled hearts. Kate Spade had a troubled heart. Anthony Bourdain, is that even how you pronounce it? I don't know. Had a troubled heart. Those are some pretty extreme cases of troubled hearts. Maybe some other stuff going on in their lives as well, some personality disorder things or something happening as well. But if your heart is troubled to that degree, I would pray that you would talk to somebody about that. You certainly need to know Jesus in your life and to know that you are a child of God, as we sang earlier. But you also need to talk to somebody truthfully about what's going on in your heart and where your heart is and where your life is. But we all have troubled hearts at some level during certain seasons of life. Maybe your heart this morning is troubled about something. One thing I think that troubles a lot of us, probably the entire world gets troubled over this, are natural disasters. When those things happen, whether it happens in our neck of the woods or somewhere else, it's always a troubling thing. Some of us may have a troubled heart over a marriage that is lacking in communication and rather than growing closer together is growing further apart. You may have a troubled heart because of a report from the doctor that the results of the test you had done don't paint a very healthy picture. Some of you have troubled hearts because your kids are about to get released from school and you have no idea what to do for the summer. That can be very, I mean, there are parents with deer in the headlight looks going on right now. Maybe some of us even have troubled hearts because of our relationship with Jesus. Maybe we are simply feeling disconnected, like the disciples were about to be feeling. But when our hearts are troubled, Jesus says to believe in him. The word for believe is pistuo. Pistuo doesn't mean like a whimsy, wishy-washy kind of belief, like belief in the tooth fairy, or a tentative belief, like the tentative belief that maybe the Mariners are actually going to have a good season. Pistuo has more of a sense of trust, of have confidence in. In fact, some English translations read here, "Trust you trust in God, trust also in me," or "have confidence, you have confidence in God, have confidence also in me." Jesus is saying here that he is trustworthy, that we can have confidence in him as a leader ought to be. He's different than a lot of the leaders that we're familiar with in the world around us or ideals that would seek to lead us, because not everyone who's in positions of leadership is trustworthy. We see people in positions of leadership who maybe we think they're trustworthy, but they end up not being. Something happens that proves it. We see this all the time, unfortunately. Corporate leaders, political leaders, religious leaders, school leaders, and more. In all different spheres of life, we find out people who are leading us or leading a significant organization or segment of our society or whatever it might be, and it turns out they weren't that great of a leader after all, for perhaps a variety of reasons. That might make us want to not let anyone lead us in any way, shape, or form. It's like, okay, I've had enough of that. Forget it. I'm going to cloister myself off from the world and not let anybody or anyone ever influence me or lead me in any way, shape, or form for fear of them letting us down. But Jesus is saying, and I would suggest to you, has demonstrated in his life, not just with his words, but by his actions, that he is trustworthy. Jesus is worth leading you. He's worthy of leading you. He has a solid track record. The disciples started to question that when Jesus said that he would leave them, but he assures them and us not to worry. We can trust him. He knows where he's going. He knows what he is doing, and we can let him lead us. He continues to explain that he is trustworthy, not just here and now, but also for the long haul. He goes on to say in the next few verses, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Jesus is saying quite clearly that he will come back for those who are faithful to them, for those who allow him to be the way, the truth, and the life in their lives. And he will lead them, lead those people, lead us who have taken that step of trust with Jesus into our true and final home. That's what he's saying here. So even though he is leaving them, it's only for a time. This isn't a permanent leaving. He won't forget them. He will remember them. And in fact, there is a place that's being prepared for them that Jesus will, in fact, lead them to. Now, some people, this is a bit of an aside, but I don't think we can read this passage and ignore this. Some people love to speculate on when it is that Jesus will return. Some claim to have it figured out, but we don't know when Jesus is going to return. That's the fact. No one does. Jesus even says in Matthew 24, verse 36, that the time of his return will be unknown to us. In fact, he says there that even he doesn't know. As Jesus walked the face of the earth, as he was the Son embodied in flesh and ministered to people, Jesus himself did not know. Only his heavenly Father knows the time. If Jesus doesn't know, at least as he stood there walking amongst the people and teaching and preaching, all that kind of stuff, if even he doesn't know, why on earth would we think that we could possibly know when he will return? And I know there's other stuff in the Bible that in the New Testament talks about wars and rumors of wars and stuff will be happening and all this kind of stuff. I get it. But that stuff's been going on for centuries. And Jesus has not returned yet. So while some people like to make a big prediction, a big show about when Jesus is returning, that they've unlocked some secret code in the Bible that reveals the precise date and time and tells us that Jesus, you know what, he's returning right now. Oh, wait a minute. No. Right now is what I meant to say. Oh, no. Gosh, I must have been wrong on that too. Whenever it is, they're predicting it is. While some people do that, most people just don't go there because Jesus himself says, we don't know. So we expect Jesus' return. Jesus says he will, but we don't predict when. That's where most of us are anyway. But even if when Jesus returns is uncertain, what is not uncertain, what is certain, is that he will return and that Jesus is preparing a place for those who trust in him. And because of his ultimate triumph over death, there's good reason to believe that that he's completely sincere in saying this. That Jesus Christ is preparing a place in his Father's house, which is clearly a metaphor for eternity with God, heaven, if you like to use that word. He prepares a place there for those who trust in him, and he will lead you there if you will trust in him, if you will let him be the leader of your life, if you will let him not only show the way, but be the way. So then Thomas pipes up. He's the one that we know is doubting Thomas because of his doubting of the resurrection announcement later on. He wanted to touch the holes and see him and so forth. So Thomas pipes up, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is arguably Jesus' biggest claim to his leadership in our lives if we will let him in. He doesn't just know and show and go the way. By his very own words, he is the way. It is also arguably one of the most controversial statements that Jesus ever made. A lot of people resist Jesus because of this statement, and others like it that teach us that he is the way to eternal life. What's interesting to me is a lot of people who will affirm certain aspects of Jesus' teaching, teachings on love and peace and all this kind of stuff, they love that. But then this idea of Jesus teaching that he is the way, they say, oh, the church Christians who follow him have foisted that idea upon him. You all teach that. And they don't realize that Jesus himself teaches this, that he is the way. I don't know why anyone would ever think the church would want to put this message on Jesus' lips or anything along those lines. Because quite frankly, it would have been nice if Jesus had said something else, like, I'm one of many ways, many truths, and many lives. That would make life a lot easier. If anything, we should be motivated to show that Jesus taught something else, that it really doesn't matter what you believe. That would make a life a lot easier for us. So even if this is not, or even if this is one of Jesus' most famous statements, it is also one of his most challenging ones. And a lot of people don't even realize that Jesus said it. But Jesus is clear. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he makes other statements very similar to this throughout the Gospels as well. And you cannot get off track when you are following him, because he is the way. That's why in churches like this one, it is all Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's why we sing songs to Jesus, we pray, all this stuff. Jesus makes the difference. Jesus does matter. Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Now, if you aren't totally sure about that, and you have some questions, then Philip is your buddy. Philip is the guy you can kind of resonate with, because Jesus' statements aren't enough for him to trust Jesus to the level that Jesus is inviting them to trust at that very moment. So in verse 8, Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. You know, Thomas, as I said a moment ago, he's known as Doubting Thomas. And it's interesting that it's Thomas and Philip are the two here that kind of raise up some questions a little bit. So Thomas is the one that really gets known as Doubting Thomas. But Philip is right there with him. This week, my son, Elliot and I, so Elliot's our adopted guy, 8.5 years old, he and I were looking on my phone at the Major League Baseball standings. The Mariners had moved into first place. They stayed there. I think they're still there, if I remember right. So we were looking at that, and I was seeing just kind of where other teams were and so forth as well. And Elliot started looking over my shoulder at the phone. And the standings just listed the team city or region that they're from. So just say Seattle, and then Houston, and then Anaheim, and Oakland, and Texas, for example. So he was looking at the standings as well, and he started asking me what some of the nicknames were for the different teams. He knew some of them, but not all of them. He asked me about a couple of them, and then he saw San Diego, and he said, Dad, what's their nickname? What are they called? And I said, oh, well, they're the Padres. And he looked at me with this really quizzical look on his face, and he asked in a quizzical voice then, the Daddies? The Daddies? That's silly. And I'm like, well, I guess I never really thought of it quite like that, to be honest. But that is kind of silly if that's the translation that it's supposed to mean. And that's Padre typically means father or dad. So we see here that Philip is a first century fan of the Padre. He just wants to see the Father. Show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And this statement, I've always been kind of cracked up by this. This statement I find a little bit humorous. It says, it's like it's a normal, everyday kind of request. It'll be like my kids, if we're just driving along over in Bellevue, you go by the Fancy Pants auto dealerships over there on Northrop Way, and my kids say, hey, Dad, can we pull into the store there and pick up a Lamborghini? Like, you know, hey, Jesus, just show us the Father. That'll be good enough. That's okay. It's all good. We see here that Philip wants more evidence than what Jesus has given thus far, at least that he is remembering in this very moment. He's not quite ready to step out in faith in this way that Jesus is inviting him to do, to trust him. And some of us here this morning are probably in a similar place. We're not so sure if Jesus is really as trustworthy as he claims. So Jesus responds to Philip and basically says, you've been with me all this time, And you don't realize that if you've seen me, you have essentially seen the Father. Don't you realize how close the Father and I are? Haven't that been demonstrated? Don't the miracles and the things I've done and the teaching, don't they inspire you to trust? So Jesus is trying to assure him and any of the other disciples who are there with him, and I would suggest to you that still today, us as well, anyone who might resonate with Philip's request, that he really is sufficient. Jesus is saying he is sufficient, he is trustworthy, that if we want to see God, our Heavenly Father, our Creator, the King of the universe, the one who stands beyond all time and space and reigns for all eternity, if we want to be with him in eternity, then Jesus can lead us into his presence. Jesus has the keys to the kingdom, and he will lead us into our Father's house, our Heavenly Father's house, if we would only trust and follow him. How many of you have ever gotten lost driving somewhere or going somewhere? Any of you, have you ever gotten lost getting somewhere when you're trying to find your way somewhere? Really? There's like half of you. You need to be in the car with me when I'm going somewhere because apparently you don't get lost. Or you're lying in church, which is terrible. But that's okay. I'll let it slide. No big deal. And don't tell me, you know, that, oh, I have GPS. You have not always had GPS. You know, unless you're like 24, 26 years old, you had many years of driving without GPS on your phone or anywhere else to help get you around where you're going. Okay, so we've all been lost. We can probably resonate that. I've been lost as well, significantly less frequently now, you know, thanks to these things, right? I mean, they get you where you want to go. So I've get lost significantly less than I used to. But when it happens in the past and every now and then it happens today still, I'm your stereotypical guy. I hate asking for directions. I don't know. I just think I'm smarter than the other people I might ask. I'm not sure totally. I can say based on experience that I have not always had good luck stopping and asking for directions. Has that ever happened to you? I know I'm within blocks of where I need to go. I mean, I'm like, I'm off by a street or two and can't find whatever. I can think of two times concretely this happened. I know I'm close. I'm not far away, but I cannot find what I'm looking for. So you pull into a little like mini mart or some other store, whatever it might be. And these are people who work in the neighborhood. They probably don't live all that far away. And you say, hey, I'm trying to get to, you know, whatever it is. And they're like, they look at you like you're from Mars. Hey, has that ever happened to anybody else? So I've given up on asking for directions because I have found it not always all that helpful. That's not how Jesus operates. In Christ Jesus, we see God come to us in the flesh as the Son of God, and that is why he is the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't just teach those things to us. He guides us along the way as we follow him and trust him because he is those things. He doesn't just give directions. He is the directions. He is the roadmap. He doesn't just point out where to go and send us on our way and say, good luck with that. He goes with us on the journey. He himself leads us out of the darkness and into the light because he is the light of the world. He is the shepherd who goes with the sheep. He's right there with them. Maybe you're here this morning and you're trying to find your way in this world. Maybe you're looking for some stable direction in this life and some hope about life, maybe beyond this world, even hope in this world right here today. Maybe your heart is troubled and you're looking to navigate your way through it and find some meaning in the midst of it and some hope in the midst of it and some joy, some light in the midst of the dark valley that you're in. And Jesus says that he is the one you need because he is the way. He can lead you out of the shadows and into the light. I'm a testimony of that. If my friends who knew me in college and still know me today, know me well, were to stand here and describe to you what I was like 25 years ago when I did not allow Jesus to lead my life, the person they would describe to you from 25 years ago or so would be radically different than the person that you know as pastor of this church. You wouldn't recognize me, partly because I had more hair and it was blonde, but also at a deeper level than that. And you certainly wouldn't want me pastoring this church if you had known me 25 years ago. No church would have asked me to be pastor. Sometimes some of you still wonder why I'm a pastor. Sometimes I wonder how this all happened as well. God moves in mysterious ways, that's all I can say. But I can tell you that Jesus Christ was not leading my life 25 years ago. I knew who Jesus was. I've been a part of a church my entire life growing up. But he wasn't really Lord and Savior of my life. I was not living as Jesus was calling me to. I wasn't letting him in. He wasn't leading me. I wasn't trusting him. I wasn't believing him. I was with Philip. I was like Philip, not sure about Jesus, and instead other things were leading me and other things were influencing my life. But there was a faint path of faith, and I did not lose complete sight of Jesus. And over the course of a couple year stretch just after college, that stretch that was particularly transformative, Jesus ended up as the leader in my life. Jesus has become the way for me. Doesn't mean I'm always on that path. I'm not perfect. But I'm on it way more than I was 23, 24, 25, 26 years ago. And I am so grateful for that. And it can be the same for you. So I want to encourage you to keep seeking after Jesus. Wherever you may be on that path, wherever you may be on the way of following him, or just barely even, like you don't even think of him as the way, but you know there's a path there somewhere. Keep seeking after him. Keep listening to him. Keep following him. Even if it is at a distance. Even if it's tentative, like Philip was here. Even if you sometimes get completely off trail and you're bushwhacking, or you're following someone else or something else that's led you off sideways, Jesus welcomes you back. Jesus will keep welcoming you back and inviting you to follow him and stick closely to him. Why does he do that? Why would Jesus keep inviting you back and welcoming you back? And why should you keep following even if it is at a distance? Because Jesus is the way. Because of what he says here. And he wants you to know and follow the way. Because Jesus Christ really matters. He doesn't just show the way. He doesn't just go the way. He is the way. Through the cross and through the empty tomb. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ, through trusting in him. And he invites you to follow him, to trust him today. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this invitation, for this statement of Jesus's that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he invites us to believe in him, to trust in him, to have confidence in him. Thank you, God, for those first disciples, even pre-cross and then pre-resurrection, that they didn't abandon, that they believed, even if it was shaky for a time there. And thank you, God, that post-resurrection, that their belief was on fire. Because we're here today because of that. Because of all the Christians who have come since, who have trusted Jesus and his words that he is the way. So Lord, help us in that same endeavor. Help us, God, to trust, to step out in faith, to believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We pray in the strong, certain, life-giving name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's children said together, amen.